Kind of help us to listen, Lord, and help us to be able to understand a few things and be able to know. We need to be a people who know what we believe. We love you, Lord. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, we're there in Genesis chapter number 3. And tonight, I'd like to preach on the subject of the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation. The word doctrine means teaching, and the Bible is filled with doctrine, Bible doctrine, different things we believe about, all sorts of different things. And this is unusual for us to preach on certain doctrines. We've taught about the church and all sorts of different things. But tonight I want to talk about the doctrine of salvation. Salvation is the most important doctrine in the Bible for an individual, because until you are saved, the rest of the teaching of the Bible doesn't apply to you, doesn't help you. None of the other promises help you. None of the understanding helps you. So, but many people, even saved people, do not understand the doctrine of salvation. And I want to just take a few moments tonight, and like I said, this may be elementary to some of you. I don't know why it should be. We're still opening up the Word of God, so that should be good. But, this may be something you understand, but a lot of us don't exactly understand what it is or what it means to be saved. And it's something we always have to continually be teaching, what the doctrine of salvation is, or the importance of the doctrine of salvation. Number one, to understand salvation, you've got to understand, point number one is this, the sin. The sin. We saw there in Genesis chapter number 3, very famous story of Adam and Eve. Through Adam and Eve, sin came into the world. If you look there at Genesis chapter number 3, look at what it says. Now the serpent, we know that to be Satan, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. And this isn't part of the sermon, but let me just point something out for you. Notice that the very first time we see Satan speak in the Bible, the first thing he does, notice what he does, is he's questioning the Word of God. He says, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Now look, he knew that God said you shouldn't eat of the tree of the garden. And Adam and Eve knew that God said that. But he's questioning that. He's saying, did God say that? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, notice the second thing we hear the devil say in the Bible, notice what he says, ye shall not surely die. So the first thing Satan does is he questions the Word of God. The second thing he does is he changes the Word of God. And I'm not going to spend time on that. I spent time on that this morning. But today, nothing's changed since the Garden of Eden. Today, the devil is questioning and changing the Word of God and calling it new perversions of the Bible and having all sorts, 3,000 different versions of the Bible. Understand how silly that is. Have 3,000 different versions of the Bible that all say different things, and they're all supposed to be what God said. I mean, if God said one thing, and if either they all say the exact same thing, which they don't, or one of them is lying. But anyway, I don't want to get off on that. But it's very interesting. That's the first thing that we see the devil doing in the Bible. Look at verse 5. For God doth know, this is what the devil is saying, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as, notice, lowercase gods, not capital G, but a lowercase g, lowercase gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So we see there that the first sin in the Bible was not that she ate of the tree necessarily, but it's that she disobeyed God. And that's what all sin is. It's the disobedience to God. God tells us do something and we don't do it. Or God tells us to not do something and we do do it. We disobey God and that's sin. But we find the very first sin in the Bible here, in the very basic story of Adam and Eve. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan came and questioned them and tricked them. And they ate of the tree. They knowingly disobeyed God. And we had the very first sin there. And you know the rest of the story. The Bible says that God threw them out of Eden. Go with me to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5, New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 5, look at verse number 12. Romans chapter number 5, look at verse number 12. We've got to understand sin. Romans chapter number 5, look at verse 12. The Bible says this, wherefore, as by one man, that's talking about Adam, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And notice what it says. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I'd like you to notice this, and you got to understand this in the Bible. Adam sinned. And we are all descendants of Adam. And therefore, because of Adam's sin, because we all came from Adam, we all are sinners. You know, it says, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every single human being today is a sinner because Adam sinned, and we all descended from Adam. Does that make sense? I'm going to try to not go too fast this morning because I really want everybody to understand what I'm saying this morning. I want you to comprehend all of this. We are all sinners because we came from Adam. Adam sinned. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Look at, you're there in Romans chapter 5, look at Romans chapter number 3, look at verse 10. These are all very well-known verses. Look at it. Romans chapter number 3, look at verse 10. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That word righteous there, if you look at the first part of the word righteous, it says right. The word righteous means someone who always does right, or someone who's never done wrong. We would use the word perfect. And the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, there is none perfect. Notice what it says, no, not one. Continue reading. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You know that you don't seek after God. The Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. He sought for us. We were the sheep that gone astray. And the Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Do you see that? Has anybody ever said, oh, that's a real good person? You know, I know so-and-so. They're a good person. And I understand what we mean by that, but the Bible says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. The Bible says there is none righteous. We are all sinners. We are all with sin. Go down to verse 23 of the same chapter. Look what it says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says we do not match up to God's glory. We cannot, cannot attain to God's glory. Why? Because we're all sinners. Adam sinned. We're descendants of Adam, and we became sinners through Adam. But go back to Romans 5:12. I'd like you to notice this. You say, well, what's the big deal? We're all sinners. What's the problem? Well, look at what it says. But God commended His love toward us. I'm sorry, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and I'd like you to look at these four words, and death by sin. The Bible says that death came through sin. You remember in the Garden of Eden where God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Alright? We die as human beings because of sin. If Adam and Eve would have never sinned, they would have lived forever in the Garden of Eden. But because they sinned, they disobeyed, that brought sin. Sin brought death with it. And then we were born of Adam and Eve. We descended from Adam and Eve. We've all become sinners. We are all sinners. And death comes upon all of us because of sin. Look at Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. The Bible says this, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. I like to break down these verses for people because sometimes they're hard to understand. The word wages there means payment. You heard of the term minimum wage? You know, someone goes to work, they receive wages. I go to work, I get paid. That's my payment. The Bible says, for the wages, or you could say, for the payment of sin is death. According to the Bible, you and I will pay the wages, the payment for our sin. We will pay that sin through death. Now here's what we got to ask, answer. What does death mean? When the Bible talks about death, what is it talking about? Go with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 21. Chapter number 20. And hopefully I'm not going too fast for you. But you know, these concepts aren't hard to understand. But I want to make sure everybody does understand them. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Excuse me. Revelation chapter number 20. Now, when we think of the word death, we think of a physical death. One day, this body's going to die. And surely, that's what it means. However, I'd like you to remember this. Adam and Eve, God said the day ye eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ye shall surely die. But you know what? Adam and Eve ate of that tree and they didn't drop dead. They didn't die that day. They died physically hundreds of years later. But that day, they died spiritually. Because death in the Bible, well look at, you're there in Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 14. The Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire there is referring to hell. I don't have time to get into it. One of these Sunday mornings, I'll preach an entire sermon on the subject of hell, and you'll understand it. But the lake of fire is hell. Same place, same thing. Hell, one day, will be removed into the lake of fire. The Bible says that death and hell, and we're reading about it right now, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. But I like you to see it. They were cast into the lake of fire. Notice what it says. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The payment of our sin is death. Which, by the way, that applies to all of us because we've all sinned. We're all sinners. But when God is talking about death, He's not just talking about a physical death. He's not just saying that we're going, you know, physically die. He's including, he's meaning in that, the second death. Okay? The way that we will pay for our sin is by, yes, dying physically. But not only dying physically, when you get cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says this is the second death. The Bible says that you will be cast into hell, into the lake of fire. And that is death. That's the second death. And that is how you and I and every human being on this world will pay for their sin through death, the lake of fire. Look at Revelation 21:8. Revelation 21:8. God gives us a list of who's going to the lake of fire. Notice what He says. Revelation 21:8. The Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. That's a pretty bad list, isn't it? Murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. I mean, we would all agree, oh yeah, a murderer, they're going to go to hell. A sorcerer, they'll go to hell. Notice what He says. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. Notice what He says. And all liars. You see that? And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, go with me to Romans chapter number 3. You may be wondering, why did God give us this real big bad list? Murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. And then at the end He has this, what we would consider a little sin. Liars. Because here's the point that God's trying to make. See, we've all lied. Everybody here has told a lie before. If you stand up and you say, I've never lied before, that's your first lie right there. You're a liar. And let me just show it to you from the Bible, because I've had people say to me, I've never lied. Very arrogant people. Look at Romans chapter number 3 and look at verse 4. Let me just prove it to you from the Bible. The Bible says, God forbid, look at what it says, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. The Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. So God called us out right there. The Bible says every single one of us is lying. God said every single one of us is told a fib. God said every single one of us is told a little white lie. And God says in Revelation 21:8, but you know, the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, and you and I might look at us and say, well, I'm not a murderer, and I'm not a whoremonger, I'm not a sorcerer, I'm not that bad, but at the end of the day, liars, and God says, I got you. Because we've all lied. He says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, the problem, and here's what you got to understand. The problem with sin is that all mankind has sinned. We've all sinned. And therefore, we're all condemned to hell. We're all condemned to the lake of fire. Every single one of us. And let me take time to teach you this. There is one exclusion. If you go to Romans chapter number 5, look at verse 13. Romans 5:13. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I do want you to understand it. Romans 5:13 says this, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. See, the Bible says that the law is our schoolmaster. The law is our teacher. It's supposed to bring us to Christ. The law, like for example, the Ten Commandments, are there not so we can keep those commandments so we can go to heaven, but they're there to show us that we are sinners. They're there to show us that we've broken God's law and that we need a Savior. But here's a very interesting thing. It says, where there is no law, it says, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. You cannot be guilty of sin where there is no law. You say, what is that talking about? Well, here's what you got to understand. Little children, and I'm preaching this because there are some weird heretics out there who teach this garbage. Little children, babies, when they die, will go to heaven. Will go to heaven. Okay? Here's why. A child does not understand the law. You take Joel, my son, my two-year-old son, and try to explain to him the Ten Commandments. Try to explain to him that he's lying. He doesn't understand. He doesn't get the concept. So God does not judge a child, even though he's a sinner, even though he's born a sinner. God does not judge a child and send them to hell. You know, but today you've got people teaching that children, when they die, they go to hell because they weren't saved. That's ridiculous. And by the way, you've got mainstream religions baptizing babies because we want it, because that's what they believe salvation is baptizing. So we want to baptize them so in case they die, they don't go to hell. A child's not going to go to hell. They don't understand the law. Where there is no law, you know, sin is not imputed where there is no law, the Bible says. A child cannot understand the law. If they cannot understand that they've broken God's law, if they cannot understand sin, God's not going to send them to hell. God's not a cruel God. Okay, so you got to understand that. You say, and you may be asking the question, well, when will a child be able to understand? And somebody told me this, I think it was a great idea. A great thought. If you saw there when we were reading about Adam and Eve, you remember they ate of the knowledge of good and evil, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Before they ate of the tree, they didn't know the difference between good and evil. They were innocent, like a child. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and now they had knowledge of the difference between good and evil. They understood the law. And do you remember when they got the knowledge of good and evil, was the first thing they realized? That they were naked. And what did they do? They went and got dressed. You know, a good test of when a child is ready to maybe start understanding salvation is when they start being ashamed of the fact that they're naked. You take my two-year-old son, take his diaper off, he'll run around here all day long. He won't care. Won't give a second thought. Why? Because he's a child. He's innocent. He doesn't understand that. But you know, a child, when they start getting that age where they don't, you know, maybe you're dressed or something and you can tell they're getting... Now they're getting to a place where they understand shame. They understand, you know, they're understanding the law. They're understanding there are things we do, there are things we don't do. Okay, so a child's not going to go to hell. And I want you to understand that. They are sinners. If you don't believe me, spend time with a child. They're sinners. But they're not going to go to hell because where there is, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Okay? All children go to heaven. And the Bible teaches that all. And when David lost his child, he said, you know, his newborn baby died. He said, the child cannot come to me, but I will go to the child. He was saying, hey, that baby's in heaven. I will see that baby one day. Because even though they're sinners, they don't understand the law. But I said point number one, sin. Sin came by Adam and Eve. Sin was passed on to all of us because we're descendants of Adam and Eve. Sin brought with it death, which was not just a physical death, but also the second death, of being cast into the lake of fire. I just taught you from the Bible that every single human being is condemned to hell because of their sin. You must understand that. Because point number two in the doctrine of salvation, I said number one, we need to talk about the sin, but number two, we need to talk about the Savior. We need to talk about the Savior. Look at Romans chapter number 6, look at verse 23. And again, we need to understand what we believe, especially about salvation. Romans 6:23 says this: for the wages of sin is death. Now we understand what that means now, right? The payment of sin is death. We will pay for our sin through death. Hell. The lake of fire, the second death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd like you to see here that salvation is a gift. Do you remember what is that? Is anybody paying attention to that? What is that?
Separation.
Is that what he's... Let me read for you again. Revelation 20... Where were we? Revelation 28. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What does the Bible say is the second death? Being cast into the lake of fire. Do we see that? I'm trying to teach you the Bible. So, you know, it's okay. We can talk tonight. No problem. But look at what it says. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So according to the Bible, the second death is being cast into the lake of fire. Does everyone understand that? Yep. Let me read you Revelation 21:8 again. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Notice what it says. Which is the second death. Now, something you're going to learn about me is, I want to get our definitions from the Bible. The Bible says they were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So according to the Bible, the second death is being cast into the lake of fire. Eternal death is hell. Okay? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I'd like you to see the opposite. Okay? Eternal hell is death. Eternal life is referring to heaven. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse 8. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 8. I wanted you to make a few notes in Romans 6:23. For the wages of death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Make note of these words. Gift of God is eternal life. Okay? Ephesians 2:8. Look what it says. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Notice what it says. It is the gift of God. I'd like you to see that salvation is a gift that God gives us. Salvation is a gift that God gives us. And the Bible uses this terminology. It's the gift of God. Eternal life is a gift. It's something we are given. It's something that we receive. The Bible says, for by grace. That word grace there means for you to receive something you did not deserve, you did not earn. God says, for by grace, by the fact that I'm going to give you something you did not earn, you don't deserve it, are ye saved. Saved from what? From hell. Because we don't want to go there. Saved how? Through faith. The word faith means to believe. And that, referring to being saved, is not of yourself. So notice, God says if you're going to be saved, it has nothing to do with you. It's not of yourself. Here's why. It is the gift of God. You understand what I'm saying? I know I may be going a little basic tonight, but I want you to understand these concepts. As a church, we need to understand what we believe. Alright? If I am going to give you a gift, and I use this often, so I'm going to use it tonight. Let's say that I was going to give... I'm going to use Brother Augie. Brother Augie, come up here. Our sharp-looking usher. If Brother Augie, how old are you? 12? What's your birthday?
March 30.
March 30. All right, let's say that today was March 30th. It was Augie's birthday. I was going to give him a gift. Let's say I was going to give him this phone. Now, I'm not actually giving you my phone. Just an illustration. And let's say I was going to give you this phone. All right? Augie, happy birthday. Here you go. Now, hold on a second. What does he have to do for this gift to become his? Okay. Right. Now you get that? Now what if I said, well, Augie, you know that phone there cost me $50. So if you want to give me cash, write me a money order, $50 worth of food stamps, whatever you got. Now, if he gives me money for that phone, is that a gift?
No.
If he gives me money for that phone, what does he do?
Pay.
He's paying for it. You're purchasing, right? You can go to the store and buy it yourself, right? Now what if I said, well, Augie, okay, happy birthday. You're right. You don't have to give me any money for it. Here you go. All you have to do is just wash my car, mow my lawn, do some dishes. We'll call it good. Now, if Augie has to do those things, is that a gift?
No.
Why not?
Because he's working for it.
He's earning it. He's doing something for it. Go ahead and sit down. Look at what it says. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Notice verse 9. Not of, what's it say?
Works.
Lest any man should boast. Does God expect you to work for the gift? Can I expect Augie to mow my lawn and wash my dishes and I'm going to give you this free gift? It's free, Augie. Happy birthday. But you got to, you know, do some house chores. And you say, that's not a gift. I'm working for it. You see what I'm saying? God does not expect you. Because here's the thing. It's a gift. It's free. Go to Titus. Are there in Ephesians? Go towards the end of the Bible. Titus, where do I want you? Titus 3. Titus chapter number 3. Look at what it says. Titus 3. Look at verse 5. Look at what the Bible says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So how did we get saved? Did we get saved by the works of righteousness which we have done? No, sir. We are not saved by the works of righteousness which we have done. We're saved by His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says when God washed you, when God cleansed you, when God gave you the Holy Ghost, He saved you not because of the works of righteousness which you've done, not because of the good things you've done, but because of His mercy He saved you. Do you see that? It's not of works. He doesn't expect you to work for it. It's a gift. That means it's free. And by the way, even if you try to earn it, you can never do enough to offset your sin. I'm trying to make sure everybody in our church understands these things. Go with me to James. James. Where do I want you to go? James chapter 2. If you're there in Titus, just go to Hebrews. And then right after the book of Hebrews, you got the book of James. James chapter number 2, look at verse 10. James chapter number 2, look at verse 10. People say, "Oh, well, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm going to be a real good person. I'm going to live a real good life." Look what it says, James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, man, they did it all, and yet offended one point, would a lie be included in that? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Do you see that? So you can't say, man, I'm going to keep the... You know, no one's perfect. I'm told a lie, but I'm a pretty good person. I think I'll make it to heaven. No. If you offend just in one point, you keep the whole law, but you offend in one point, you're guilty of all, God says. It's like you broke the entire law. It's like you broke all of it. You cannot... You know, I like to use this example. Let's say that I went out, I stole a car, I sold it, spent all the money, wasted, it's gone. The cops, they get me, they take me to the courthouse. And I go to the courthouse and I say to the judge, "You know, Judge, I'm so sorry. I would feel really bad about this. I'm going to repent of this. From now on, I'm going to live a good life. I'm going to help little old ladies cross the street. And I'm going to join, you know, the Boy Scouts. I'm going to help the Boy Scouts. And I'm going to live a good life. From now on, I'm going to live a good life." You think a judge is going to say, "Okay, good, you're good to go, you're free." Is that going to happen? No, why not? I already broke the law. I already stole a car. You understand what I'm saying? But yet so often, we as Christians, people think salvation is, you know, you ask people, "When did you get saved?" "Well, I started going to church, you know, 2 years ago. I had this, you know, near-death experience, or I was going through this trial, and I just said, you know, I'm going to turn my life around, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to start doing right, and I'm going to say..." Well, hold on a second. You're already a sinner. And it's good to go to church. It's good to turn your life around. It's good to read the Bible. But none of those things can change the fact that you're already a sinner. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your sin has condemned you to hell. And no good thing is going to wash that away. You're a sinner. Now here's what you got to understand. Go with me to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. What were the wages of sin? If you're not sure, you can look at it in Romans 6:23.
Death.
So how are we going to pay for our sin?
In hell.
Through death. In hell. If I want to buy this phone, it's $50. How much does it cost? If I want to buy it and give it to Augie?
$50.
If Augie wants to buy it, how much is it going to cost him? $50. See, the payment, here's what you got to understand. If you're going to pay for your sin and I'm going to pay for my sin, we're going to pay through it through what? Death. Which we understand is hell. If God wants to pay for your sins, though, how does He pay for it?
Through Jesus.
Through Jesus. But how did He pay for it?
On the cross.
What did He do on the cross?
He died.
Look at Romans 5:8. Look at what it says. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's what you got to understand. The price of the gift is the same. If you pay for your... The price of sin is the same. If you pay for your sin, you pay through death and hell. And if Jesus Christ wants to pay for your sin, He has to pay through it through death and hell. The wages of sin is death and hell. Here's what you understand. Because the gift is free, it does not mean it didn't cost anything. Because I gave Augie a gift doesn't mean it didn't cost me something to purchase it. And when God gives you the gift of eternal life, it doesn't mean that He got it for free either. He had to pay for it. And He had to purchase it. And He paid for it on the cross of Calvary when He died. And let me tell you something. He went to hell for 3 days and three nights. And He rose again 3 days later. And He paid for our gift by dying on the cross. He purchased the gift. Go to John 3:16. Most famous verse in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 3:16. We need to understand salvation. Look at what it says. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's you and I, that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, that means anybody, believeth, that's faith, in Him should not perish, that means they won't go to hell, but have everlasting life. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. This is the gospel. I know you may think, oh, it's basic. I know this already, but you need to understand these things, and I'm trying to bring it together to you. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 15. 2 Corinthians 15. Because by the way, when you're giving the gospel to somebody, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15. There is no chapter 15 in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. If you're going to give the gospel to somebody, you need to be able to explain to them the gospel. And you need to explain to them from the Bible. Look at what it says. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at what the Bible says. Moreover, this is Paul speaking, obviously through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So he says, look, I'm going to declare to you the gospel, which I preached unto you. So he said, I preached you the gospel, which also ye have received. He says, you received the gospel. And wherein ye stand. He said, you stand in the gospel. By which also ye are saved. Notice what it says. They're saved by the gospel. If ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, he says, for I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Notice he's declaring the gospel. He says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The Bible says that the gospel is this, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the word gospel means good tidings or good news. You say, what's so good about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the gospel, the good news, the good tidings? Here's why it's good news. Because you were condemned. Because you were condemned to hell. Because of your sin. You have to pay for your sin. But Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross for you. And He went to hell for you. And He rose from the grave for you. And He paid for your sin. He purchased your gift. And He offers it to us. Freely. Now here's what you got to understand. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 1. Look at verse 13. Verse 23. Matthew, first chapter in the Bible, in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 1, look at verse 23. If I went to God this morning, just tonight, good night, tonight, and I said, God, you know, I just met this young man, Augie. He's such a nice young man. I don't want him to die and go to hell. I would like to die and go to hell in his place. You think God would let me do that? No, He would not. Then why would He let me do that? Here's why. You see, I cannot die for Augie, and I cannot pay his payment of hell. I cannot pay for his sins because I've got my own sins to pay for. Does that make sense? He cannot pay for my sins because he's got his own sins to pay for. And see, God had a problem when Satan tricked Adam and Eve into sinning. Because God is bound by His word, He had to punish sin. But He loved Adam, and He loved Eve, and He loved Adam's descendants, and He loved you, and He loved me, and He didn't want to send us to hell. But God cannot lie, and God cannot go against His own word, and He has to punish sin. Sin must be punished. So here's what He said. You know what? Since one man, Adam, caused all mankind to die, if one man had no sin but paid for their sin, then I could punish their sin and many could be forgiven. But here's a problem that God had. He looked down and He said, there's no man good enough. There's no man that's never sinned. There's no man that's ever lived a perfect life and hasn't sinned. I can't find anyone that has never sinned. So here's what God said. God said, there is no man who has never sinned. So what I must do is I must become a man. Do you understand what I'm saying? Go to Matthew chapter number 1. Look at verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, look what it says, God with us. Do you know that God gave Jesus that name? An angel told Mary to name Jesus Emmanuel. And the name Emmanuel means God with us. Now look, the Bible is very clear that God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I know the NIV doesn't teach that, but the Bible teaches that. God and Jesus Christ are the same. Jesus Christ is God. Because there was no man that could live a perfect life. But God said, I can live a perfect life, so I will become a man. And He came down to earth, He clothed Himself in flesh, and He took on our life, and He took on our temptations. But remember we talked about this morning? Yet without sin. He never sinned. And by the way, that's why He was born of a virgin. You know, there's a reason why these things are in the Bible. They're not just there because they make a good story. You know, I've heard Christians believe this. I believe that Jesus is God, but I don't believe He was born of a virgin. I can't believe that. Well, here's what you got to understand. Okay? He had to be born from a virgin. You know, I don't want to get too descriptive here, and I'm not a doctor or anything, or I'm not in hematology. Is that what it is?
Yeah.
Hematology, the study of blood. We've got a hematology undergrad student here, so she can tell you if this is true or not. Do you know that in a woman of reproductive age, there's an egg? Actually, many eggs. But one egg will go through a cycle over a period of a month and will come out of the egg. Well, I don't know what the right terminology is. My wife probably knows. Here's what you gotta understand. That egg has no life. Now, it has every makeup in it to become life. But it will go through its cycle in another egg every month, and it will never become a living person, a human being, unless that egg is fertilized by man blood. Do you understand that? Our hematology student here can attest to this. Do you know that we get our blood from our fathers? Our bloodline comes from Adam. Adam was a sinner. And his sinful blood went through every single one of us. And we all have sinful blood. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin because His blood did not come from Adam. His blood came from heaven. His blood did not come from man. It was not sinful man's blood. It was divine blood. That's why, because that egg would never become alive. But yet Christians today say, I don't believe the virgin birth. That couldn't happen. And they'll teach weird things in these weird movies. They'll teach that Mary had some sort of a affair with some Roman soldier or something, and the virgin birth could happen. Look, He had to be born of a virgin. If He wasn't born of a virgin, that means He had our blood. And if He had our blood, that means He had Adam's blood. And if He had Adam's blood, that means He was a sinner. He was born of a virgin. He was sinless. He was without sin. Why? Because He had God's blood. He had divine blood. He had blood from heaven. He was the only begotten Son of God.
Amen.
He came from God. He had to be born of a virgin.
Yep.
It's not because it makes a good story. It had to work. That's how it had to happen.
Yep.
And the Bible says He was Emmanuel, God with us. He lived a sinless life. He never sinned. The Bible says He was without sin. Go to Hebrews 4:15. We saw this morning. We'll look at it again. Hebrews 4:15. Look at what it says. Hopefully I'm not going too shallow or too deep. Look at Hebrews 4:15. The Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings of with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet, it's talking about Jesus Christ, yet, here's the difference between Jesus Christ and you and I, yet without sin. The Bible says He was the Son of God. The Bible says He was the Son of Man. He was God in the flesh. He was man. He was God. 100% man. 100% God. You said, I don't understand that. I can't comprehend that. Neither can I. I accept it by faith.
Amen.
He was God in the flesh. Look at 1 John 2:2. Towards the end of your Bible there. 1 John 2:2. Look at what it says. 1 John 2:2. Towards the end of the New Testament there, you find 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Then there's Jude and Revelation. 1 John 2:2, look what it says. For the light was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear... No, I'm reading the wrong verse. That's a good verse too, but 1 John 2:2, sorry. And he, talking about Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation. If I'm mispronouncing that, I'm sorry. I am a foreigner, unless you know that. And sometimes I have an accent with some of these words. For he is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation there means, it means to appease. The Bible says that Jesus Christ became our scapegoat. See, here's what I was getting at. I can't die for Augie because I've got my own sin. He can't die for me because he's got his own sin. Jesus Christ had no sin. He didn't have to die because he didn't have sin. But he died not to die for his own sin because he had no sin. He died for our sin. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God in him. The Bible literally teaches that Jesus Christ on the cross became our sin. He took our sin. The Bible says, by His stripes we are healed. The Bible says that He took our guilt and He took our sin and He took all of our wrongdoings and He paid for them on the cross. The Bible says in Isaiah that it pleased God to bruise Him. When God punished Jesus Christ, do you understand this? And maybe I'm not making sense out of it. I apologize if I'm not. But do you understand that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, in those 3 days he spent in hell, God was unloading on him the punishment for your sin. The punishment for my sin. Now look, you ask anybody in America, and ask them, did you know Jesus died on the cross? Oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross. And this is it. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The average person doesn't even understand what that means. Because the same person will tell you, yeah, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Oh really? How are you going to heaven when you die? Well, you know, I teach Sunday school, and I've been a deacon for 10 years. And I got baptized. People are trying to, you know, if you could, and just think about this. If you could earn your way to heaven by being a good enough person, answer me this question. Why did he die? Because it makes a good movie? Because it's a good story? There's a purpose. He died because that, my friend, is the payment of sin. Death. Not church attendance. Not repenting of your sins. His death. He took your place. He took my place. He took my sin. He paid our debt. You either believe that you will earn your salvation through your own merit, or you believe that Jesus paid for your salvation on the cross of Calvary. And by the way, and then people say this, well, I believe it's both. It's Jesus Christ and my good works. Think about how silly that is. Imagine if my son grew up one day to be a firefighter. He ran into a burning building and saved your life. And he died in the process. You'd be a hero, wouldn't you? Could you imagine if you came up to me after that and said, hey, listen, you know, at the funeral, say, hey, listen, your son died saving my life. And I'd like to repay that. Here's $5. Now, I don't know about you, but I think most of us probably flip out. $5? To pay for my son. He died to pay for your life? And you want to pay me back with $5? That's how silly we look to God when we say, hey God, listen, you know, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and I'm going to repent of my sins, and I'm going to speak in tongues, and I'm going to get baptized, and I'm going to start going to church, and I'm going to start putting my tithe in, and yeah, you know, you died on the cross, and then you did your part, and I'll do my part, like as if those are equal. They're not equal. You cannot pay for your sins. You're already a sinner. He paid for it on the cross. He died for our sins. That was the payment. If I'm going to give a gift to Augie, unless I go out and purchase this, you know, it's just stolen merchandise. I purchase it, and then I give it freely. I don't expect him to pay me for it. I don't expect him to do anything for it. And Jesus Christ purchased the gift of eternal life, and then he offers it to all of us freely. It's a gift. It's free to you. That doesn't mean it's not worth anything. I said number one, if you're going to understand the doctrine of salvation, you've got to understand the sin. I said number two, if you're going to understand the doctrine of salvation, you need to understand the Savior. Number three, if you're going to understand the doctrine of salvation, you've got to understand this word, security. Security. Go with me to John 3:16. I know we were just recently there. John 3:16. We're doing good. I've got a few more minutes. John 3:16. Look at what it says. We got to move quickly. John 3:16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth," that's the faith, "in Him should not perish, but have," notice this word, "everlasting life." The Bible says that God wants to give you everlasting life. Do you know what the word everlasting means? Here's what it means. Last forever. Simple, isn't it? That's what it says. Everlasting life. Look at verse 15. "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Do you know what the word eternal means? It means forever. It means everlasting. Same thing. The word eternal, if you want to get into etymology, the word eternal actually means that it won't end. Two different ways of saying the same thing. Everlasting means it'll last forever. Eternal means that it won't end. It won't terminate. Two ways of saying the same thing. Romans 6:23. We've been there before. Let me read for you. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The Bible says that God wants to give you eternal life. Now here's what you got to understand, okay? We got to do this quickly because I'm running out of time. When God talks about giving you eternal life, He doesn't mean that you're going to live like some sort of immortal on earth. You know, you're just going to... And I got to explain that because sometimes people don't understand what I'm talking about. Eternal life doesn't mean that, oh, God gave you eternal life, you're going to live forever. Eternal life means this. When you die physically, you're not going to die the second death of being cast into the lake of fire. But when you die physically, you'll go live in heaven with God for eternity. That's what He's talking about. Let me read for you a few verses. 2 Corinthians 5:8. I'm going to start going fast because I'm running out of time. 2 Corinthians 5:8. If you can catch up, do it. If not, write it down and look at it at home. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather," the Bible says this, "to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." The Bible says that when you take your last breath on earth, you will take your first breath in heaven. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. John 11:25 says this. Let's go there quickly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 11:25. Jesus Christ said this at a funeral. He says, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." And then He asks this beautiful question. Believest thou this? He says, hey, if you believe, if you live and believe in Jesus Christ, you'll never die. This body might pass away and this body might be absent. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. Eternal life. That's what He offers us. Now, look, go with me to Titus. Titus, here's a question I ask people often. Let's say that God gives you eternal life starting today. God gives you everlasting life starting right now. When's that life going to end? Never. Will it end 1,000 years from now? Will it end 100 years from now?
No.
Now here's a question. Let's say God gives you everlasting life starting today. In 5 years from now, you walk into a bank, you rob the bank, and you kill somebody. Will God take away your everlasting life? Now here's the thing. The average religion would say, of course He would. You just killed somebody. But here's what you got to answer. If He takes it away, did it last forever?
No.
No. Look, you're there in Titus. Look at chapter 1, look at verse 2. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life. That's what we're talking about, right? Eternal life. It says, in hope of eternal life, which, he says, here's your hope. I love it because he says, in hope of eternal life. He says, here's your hope for eternal life. What's your hope? Which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God said, hey, if I promise eternal life, I will give you eternal life. If I promise everlasting life, I will give you everlasting life. God is not a man that He should lie, the Bible says. The Bible says that God cannot lie. So if God promises you eternal life, it's eternal. It's everlasting. It will last forever. You say, well, what if I kill somebody? What if I commit adultery? What if I do something really bad? Here's what you don't understand. Is salvation based on you or no? Because if it's based on you, then I can understand how you think that. But if it's a gift that you never earned, if you never earned it, then how could you lose it? If it was given to you by grace because you didn't do anything to get it, then why would He take it away? See, when Jesus Christ forgives you of your sins, He forgives you of all your past sins, your present sins, and all the sins you're going to perform in the future. Because guess what? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, all your sins were in the future. Jesus Christ died 2,000 some odd years ago. And I don't think there's anybody here that's 2,000 years old. And by the way, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Bible says when God laid the foundation for planet Earth, He already had it determined that Jesus Christ would be slain for our sins. He died to forgive you of your sins. He forgives you of all your sins. And that's why He can guarantee you eternal life. Let me give you another point under security is this. Who's ever heard the term of being born again? I know everybody should say, yeah, we just sang about it. We sang a whole song about it. Go to John 1. Look at what it says. John 1. I'm trying to go quickly, I promise. John 1. Look at verse 12. John 1, 12. The Bible says this. But as many as received Him, talking about Jesus, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Who did God give power to become the sons of God?
Those who believe in His name.
Those who believe. Those who received Him. Okay? People often say this. Oh, we're all the sons of God. We're all children of God. Not true. We're all created by God. But only those who receive Him, talking about Jesus, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So when you believed, the Bible says that God gave you the power to become the son of God. Go to John 3:3. Look at what it says. I'm sure we've all heard this term before. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, when you got saved, you got born again. There was a new birth. There was a new man. Why? Because, hey, He gave you the power to become the sons of God. He made you His son. He made you His child. You got born again. 1 John 3:2. Let me read it for you. Towards the end of the New Testament. 1 John 3:2. The Bible says this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I want you to see that. He said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. The Bible says when you believed, when you received Him, He gave you the power to become the son of God. You got born again into the family of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible says, the moment you got saved, your dead spirit got quickened. It got made alive. A new birth was made. A new man was made. The Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. And you got born again. The Bible says you became a new creature. He said, Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You got born again. Now let me ask you a question. What will it take for you as a human being, if you've got children, what will it take for your child, what would it take for your child to do for you as a parent to condemn them to hell for eternity?
Nothing.
I mean, no parent, I would hope, would do that. Because of your child. And by the way, they'll always be your child. Good or bad, they're your child. That's why, you know, we often hear about on the radio or read in newspapers or whatever, these people that commit heinous crimes, horrible crimes, and no one will be with them, but who will be with them? Mom. She doesn't like what they did, and she's ashamed, but that's their baby. No matter what they do. And see, when you got born again into the family of God and God became your Heavenly Father, you say, well, what if I commit adultery? Would He take away my salvation? Would you take it from your child? What if I kill somebody? See, you got born. Once you're in the family, you're in the family. This doesn't change. Look, my sons could grow up and leave here and say, I hate my dad and I don't want anything to do with him. And they could do whatever they want and it doesn't change the fact that they're my son. Period. And when you got born again into the family of God, God became your Father. And you got saved. There's security there. It's eternal life. People often make fun of this phrase. They'll say, are you one of those once saved, always saved? You don't believe you can? Yeah, I take that as a compliment. Yes, I am once saved, always saved. Because once you get saved, my sins have been forgiven. My sins have been paid for on the cross of Calvary. It's not because I did anything good. It's not because I earned it. It's because He gave it to me. Go to Romans 10. Romans 10. Look at verse 9. Romans 10. Look at verse 9. I don't know if I did a good job explaining to you what salvation is, but you need to understand that salvation is not going to church. And by the way, we need to make sure that our terminology is Bible terminology. Salvation is not accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. Salvation is not give your life to Jesus. Salvation is not a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I won't take the time to do it, but I could. I did it a few weeks ago. Go through the Bible and just mark every time the Bible says believe, 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 believe. That's salvation. It's not give your life to Jesus. That's not salvation. I'm not against you if you've used that terminology. I'm just saying that's not Bible terminology. Bible terminology is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 10:9. Look at what it says. I said number one, salvation was... To understand salvation, you have to understand the sin. Number two, to understand salvation, you have to understand the Savior. Number three, to understand salvation, you have to understand the security. We'll never lose it. We're secure in Jesus Christ. But number four, to understand salvation, you must understand the supplication. Say, what is supplication? Supplication means to ask someone. To beseech someone. Look at what it says, Romans 10:9. The Bible says that if... Now, God says if because you get a choice. Remember we talked about it this morning? Today you get a choice. There will come a day when you don't get a choice. But today you get a choice. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Look what it says. And shalt believe in thine heart. That's a faith. What are you believing in your heart? That God hath raised them from the dead. So you're believing in your heart. You're having faith in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose from the dead as a payment for your sin. God said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, what do you confess? The word confess means to admit. What are you admitting? You're admitting you're a sinner. You're admitting your sin has condemned you to hell. You're admitting that you're sin, that you need a Savior. And God said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Notice that the Lord, not a pastor, not a priest, not a person. You're confessing the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart. You're believing. You have faith in your heart. What? That God has raised him from the dead. Notice what the Bible says. Thou shalt be saved. God doesn't say you might be saved. He doesn't say you hopefully will be saved. He doesn't say you'll be saved if you live a good life. He doesn't say you'll be saved if you do good things. He doesn't say you'll be saved if you go to church. He doesn't say you'll be saved if you give your offering. He says if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. That, my friend, is Bible salvation. Yes, sir. Amen. Not going to church. Not turning over a new leaf. Not whatever. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look at what it says. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures say, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here's the thing. Jesus Christ went out and he purchased a gift. What if I went out and purchased this phone for Augie? I bought it. I wrapped it up. I put a bow on it. It says to Augie. I say, Augie, happy birthday. I want to give you this gift. You don't have to give me any money for it. You don't have to do anything for it. I'm just giving it to you. Happy birthday. And what if Augie said, and I don't need to do this, but what if Augie said to me, thanks, but no thanks, and he rejected my gift? Did this phone ever become his?
No.
Now, why? Because he didn't accept it. Now, was it for him? It's meant for him. Was it purchased and paid for? See, the gift of Jesus Christ has already been paid for. On the cross. And God offers it to all of us freely. But He doesn't force us to take it. Every one of us gets a choice. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and if thou shalt believe that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But you get a choice. So there's a supplication there. Salvation is a choice. Lord willing, I'm talking to a lot of saved people tonight. Here's where it comes down to the application. Look at verse 14. You understand what salvation is tonight? Look at verse 14. How then? He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? God said, if thou shalt, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, but how are they going to call if they don't believe? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Grasp that verse. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? See, here's what you got to understand. If you honestly believe in salvation, if you honestly believe that there is a hell, that people will spend eternity in hell, if you honestly believe that there is a heaven, and that people can spend eternity in heaven, if you honestly believe that our sins have condemned us to hell, and that Jesus Christ died for us, here's what you got to understand. You don't just get saved because he died on the cross. We must accept. But here's the problem. So many religions, and so many churches, and so many doctrines have muddied up the doctrine of salvation to where most people don't even understand what salvation is. They think going to church will get them saved. They think getting baptized will get them saved. They think repenting of their sins will get them saved. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe if they've never heard it? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Without somebody going, I didn't say go out and give him an invitation to church. I didn't say go out and give him a tract. I didn't say go out and give him a Bible. I said open your mouth and preach the gospel and tell them that Jesus died for their sins. What would you, if you don't do that, they'll die and go to hell. If you don't do that, they'll die and go to hell. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
I love that what Jesus Christ said. He said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall not die. And then he asked this question. He said, here's the statement. He that liveth and believeth in me shall not die. He says, that's the truth. But then he asks this question to Mary. He says, believest thou this? You know what he was doing? He's preaching the gospel. He's saying, let me present to you the gospel. And then let me bring you a supplication. Let me bring you a choice. Can I show you two more verses? We'll be done. I promise. Galatians. I'm going to do it whether you say yes or no. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. Let's do it quickly. I said number 1, we have to see the sin. Number 2, we have to see the Savior. Number 3, we have to see the security. Number 4, we have to see the supplication. Number 5, we must see the stand. The stand we must take. Look at Galatians 1:8. Look at what Paul said. But though we... Notice what Paul says. Very, very interesting. Galatians 1:8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. What's the gospel? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That'll save you if you believe it. He says, but if we or any other gospel or any other or an angel from heaven, I wish somebody would show this verse to the Mormons. Mormons believe that an angel from heaven named Moroni came and presented himself to Joseph Smith and presented to him a new gospel, a New Testament of Jesus Christ, the Book of Mormon. If they would have just read the New Testament of Jesus Christ, they would have seen that though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, and here's what you got to understand. Are there people out there who preach another gospel? Yes, they are. And here's what breaks my heart about the average Christian, especially a new Christian, is that we have this naive feeling that just because someone says they're religious, just because someone carries a Bible, just because they go into a building with a cross or stained glass windows, we believe they must be saved. They're going to church. Look, religions all over this country are damning people to hell because they're preaching some other gospel. They're preaching another salvation that's not found in this book. Notice what he says. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. He says, if someone comes to you, I don't care if it's me. He says, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. If they're preaching a gospel that's different than the one we preach to you, notice what he says. Look at these four words. Let him be accursed. You know what the word accursed means? You know what the word accursed means? Do a study of the word cursed in the Bible. You know what he said? He said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, He said, let them be accursed. You know what he's saying? He's saying, curse them to hell. He said, let them go to hell. That's deep.
It really is.
He said, someone comes to you and they're preaching another gospel, he said, go to hell. He said, let them be accursed. They're an enemy of the cross. They're an enemy of the God. You say, well, they're good people. They're good people. They're damning people to hell. They're good people. They're innocent people. They might be innocent, but they're innocently wrong. They might be sincere. They're sincerely wrong. If they're preaching a false gospel, if they're preaching a false doctrine, if they're not preaching that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing, they're damning people to hell. And Paul said, you know what I think about that false doctrine? I here's what I think. Let them be accursed. He said, let them go to hell. I damn them to hell. You said, that's hard. That's tough. That's mean. You don't think it's mean to let millions of people die and go to hell? Because they're trusting in their own works to get them to heaven? That's mean. Mm-hmm. This is love. See, going out and preaching the gospel to all of Sacramento, knocking on people's doors and confronting them with the gospel, that's love. You don't have to go there. I'll read one more verse and we'll be done. Jude. If you'd like to go there, it's right before the book of Revelation. Jude. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. Look at verse 3. It says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he said, I want to write to you about, he said, I want to preach to you on the subject of the doctrine of salvation. He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. The word contend means to fight. He said, I wanted to talk to you about salvation. And the first thing I thought of is this. You've got to earnestly contend for the faith. You've got to fight for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He says, verse 4, he's saying, here's why you got to earnestly contend for the faith. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to the condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace. Look what it says. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to understand Christian separation. Just because they have a Bible and just because they say Jesus loves you and just because they go into a building with a cross doesn't mean they're preaching the gospel. And if they're preaching any other gospel, Paul said, let them be accursed. And we've got to contend for that faith. We've got to fight for it. It's not worth letting people die and go to hell. That's why I'm not going to go buddy up with the Lutheran tonight who believes you can lose your salvation. That's why I'm not going to go buddy up with the Pentecostal tonight who believes you got to get baptized to be saved, who believes you got to speak in tongues to be saved, who believes you can lose your salvation. That's why I'm not going to buddy up with the Catholics today, because they believe you got to be baptized, they got to go to confessional booth, they got to believe you got to get catechized, they believe you got to do all sorts of stuff. That's why I'm not going to buddy up with the Jehovah's Witness, with the Mormons, with any of them. Why? Because they're preaching another gospel. That's why. And you say, I don't like that. Well, you know, lots of people don't like that. But we're trying to keep people from hell. The Bible says, earnestly contend for the faith. But see, you can't understand. You can't fight for salvation if you don't even understand. And you can't fight for salvation if you're not saved. And I would hope if you're here tonight and you say, man, I didn't really understand that. I hope you wouldn't leave here tonight before getting saved. Talk to me. Talk to my wife. Talk to somebody before you leave. We'll show you what the Bible says. You can be saved. Anybody can be saved. But you got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. There are people you know, there are people I know, who are going to spend eternity in hell if someone isn't getting the gospel. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Would you say, you know what, I'm going to go. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to get them saved. Because if I don't, I'm here to tell you something. No one else will. I don't know of any other church in this city who's preaching the gospel, door to door, getting people saved, preaching them the gospel. If you don't do it, who's going to do it? Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. And thank you for your Bible. Lord, when we preach these sermons, we're not trying to offend people. But Lord, I feel like sometimes we've got to wake up. I would love to just wake up in the morning and just assume everyone's saved. Everyone's saved. They're all going to heaven. And that'd be a nice world. That's not the world we live in. And Lord, you left us here to get people saved. If that wasn't the point, then you would have just taken us to heaven the moment we got saved. You left us here to preach the gospel. That's what we're here for. Lord, I pray you'd put a fire in our church. I pray you'd put a fire in me to want to see people saved. The hope for America, the hope for our families is in salvation, in the Bible. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.